You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We're going to be in 1 Timothy, and we're going to be doing the whole chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you guys are just coming in, welcome. We're glad that you're here, and we're going to be opening up to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning our study. And as you're opening to 1 Timothy 1, just to give you a little bit of context about who's writing, what's going on, who's this being written to, the Apostle Paul is the author of the letter to Timothy. And Paul is writing in about 63 AD, so this is after Jesus Christ has been crucified, resurrected, and then ascended to be at the right hand of his Father. And the Apostle Paul has a radical transformation in his life, right? He's on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to purposefully imprison and to kill men and women who follow what is known at this time as the Way. They are Christians. And Paul has this radical experience where he's literally knocked off his donkey, experiences this great light that's even greater than the sun, and a voice from heaven comes and says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's question is what? Who are you? Don't I already serve the God of Israel? Aren't I doing what's right? Isn't this what you want me to do? And the voice from heaven responds, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And from that time on, Paul goes into Damascus. He's without sight for 3 days. He's praying. He's fasting. And then the gospel brought to Paul. And Paul receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then for 3 years, he goes away. And he grows in understanding the Word of God from the Old Testament through the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And God takes his Pharisaical background and his knowledge of the law, which was trying to earn him salvation, and transforms what he knows into an understanding that he could never be good enough on his own. And it's through Jesus Christ alone that he is saved. And Paul begins to bring this message to Macedonia, to the Roman Empire, and Paul experiences many persecutions. What are some of the persecutions you know that Paul suffered during his time on his missionary journeys? He was stoned, at least what they thought, to death, and they threw him outside of the city. And then the crazy part, if you read this in Acts chapter 14, is the believers come around Paul, and he what? He gets up and takes off running, right? He gets up and goes where? Right back into Lystra, where he was stoned. Paul is an animal for Christ, for sure. What else did Paul endure? He was imprisoned. As a matter of fact, this letter is after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. He's now out of prison, and he's writing to Timothy, because Timothy is now the pastor in Ephesus. What else did Paul endure? Shipwrecked. One time? At least 3 times from what we know. He had a pretty gnarly experience. You would think you'd just stop getting on a boat at that point. And yet Paul continues to get on these boats because he's headed from one city to the next to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we could go on, right? The whippings, the lashings, false imprisonment, being made fun of, having plots of murder against him. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy with me. Verse 1 says this: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." The first thing that we notice in 1 Timothy, as well as any of other of Paul's greetings, is he is consistently, every time he introduces himself, who is he also introducing? He's introducing Jesus because he doesn't call himself an apostle on his own authority. He doesn't see himself as some great guy because of his amazing abilities or attributes. He sees himself as called by God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of the Lord for the purpose of being a servant and a slave to the Most High God. Therefore, his job is to minister at all costs the good news of Jesus Christ. This is who Paul is. And Paul had been to a city named Ephesus several times, but specifically the last time he was there for a total of 3 years. And for 3 years, Paul pours his life out. He makes disciples, he raises up elders, and he gets to watch significant growth happen in the church. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus, while Paul was there, if you were to read Acts chapter 19, it says this, that because of how many people were following Jesus Christ, it was starting to affect the economy of Ephesus. Do you know what area of the economy it was affecting? The making of idols, right? The silversmiths, they get their union together and they have this little huddle and they're like, listen, if we don't put a stop to Paul and his preaching, we're going to lose our business. And isn't it amazing that the gospel itself can transform the economy of a city of 500,000 people? And Paul wasn't out there picketing the local strip club. Paul wasn't out there preaching against the Roman gods. He was simply making disciples and sharing the good news. And the gospel was transforming the life, not only of individuals, but beginning to impact things like the economy in Ephesus. Paul spends these 3 years in Ephesus, and then he leaves to continue planting churches, making disciples, and visiting the other places where he shared the good news. And to get an understanding of who Paul is writing to, he's writing to a young man named Timothy, and verse 2 says this, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not much of an introduction giving us all this information about Timothy, but here's what we know. Is we do know that Timothy is a true son in the faith. Think about what that means, to be a true son in the faith. A true son doesn't have to do with your lineage. It doesn't have to do with your upbringing or your education. A true son in the faith means this. It's someone who was not about his own glory, who wasn't doing this for the money, who wasn't doing this for the title. But instead, Timothy was a true son in the faith in which he followed Jesus Christ for the very purpose of laying down his life to share the good news with others, to put the needs of the church above his own. And what's amazing about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, does anybody know where Timothy grew up? Timothy grew up in Lystra. What happened in Lystra that we just covered? That's where Paul was stoned almost to death. And do you think it had a significant impact on Timothy's life to watch this man, Paul, pour himself out, literally to the point of bleeding and death, and then to watch him get back up and to head into the city to preach the gospel again? What a crazy impact that must have had on Timothy's life. And Timothy ends up being mentored by Paul. Paul spiritually pours into him. He disciples him. And Paul sees that Timothy is a true son of the faith, not in it for his own glory, but to be a builder of men and to be a builder of women in the kingdom of God. And here's what we know about Timothy from other places, specifically the book of Acts. Timothy at this time was probably in his early 30s, and he was overseeing a large and thriving church. He had an interesting background. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish, and his grandmother was a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who poured into him from an early age. And Timothy is in a difficult place. It's like he's pastoring a church in the middle of Las Vegas. Here's what Ephesus was known for, the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis, a Greek and Roman goddess. specifically the Roman goddess of sensuality, fertility, and sex. And to give you an idea of the grandeur of this temple, is this temple in Ephesus was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which means everyone from the Roman Empire, probably at least once in their lifetime, would travel to this temple of Diana. And the way that they would worship would be by buying small idols or trinkets or indulging in the sexual practices that were certainly lewd and outside of marriage. And imagine that being the city that your church is in. Timothy had his work cut out for him. He was constantly under the pressure of cultural hostility. There was persecution from both the Jews and the Gentiles pressing onto Timothy and onto the Christians in that city. And Timothy's responsibility required a lot of personal sacrifice. This wasn't a 9-to-5 job where he could punch in and punch out. This was 24/7, to where he had to put the needs of God's people ahead of his own. And there's no question that Paul is writing this letter to Timothy because Timothy is most likely discouraged. He's most likely weary. He's most likely frustrated or feeling inadequate. Or I could have such a better life if I just lived, and then you fill in the blank. Idaho. I'm not sure that's where Timothy wanted to live, but we can imagine. And I'm sure Timothy was uncomfortable, probably constantly under threat. And it would have been tempting just to pass the mantle, just to give the responsibility to somebody else. To adopt the attitude, hey, Timothy, just be you, man. Just enjoy life. Why don't you take a break? Why don't you take a long sabbatical? Why don't you just retire from this pastoral work so that you can enjoy your own life? And I'm sure that temptation was there for Timothy. And many of us don't find ourselves in that same position of overseeing a church. But I know all of us in this room, God has given significant responsibility and stewardship to. When we consider our marriages, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for this, but how many of you have ever had the thought cross your mind, it would just be easier to leave? Or in our parenting, when it comes to that time where we have to have hard conversations with our kids, or we have to tell our daughters no, or we have to tell our sons that's not where you find your value and worth. Or maybe one of the most weird things which I'm experiencing in my season of life is sitting down with your kids and teaching them not only about sex, but having to have the discussion about pornography and the type of world that we live in where people will come and take advantage of them and how to know what is good and then what is evil. These are hard things that oftentimes our flesh wants to run away from. Or how many of you have ever had a boss where you're like, just get me out of here. I don't care what I do. I'm just not working with this guy. I'm not working with this girl. I'm just going to leave. Or maybe the neighborhood that you live in. We have many areas of our life where God has given us and called us to be good stewards and to have responsibility. And as we dive into Timothy's letters, or Paul's letters to Timothy over the next 10 weeks, my job and Pastor Dave's job, we don't just want to tell you about godly character. We don't just want to tell you what to do or what it should look like. Our hope is that you become men who desire to be a man after God's own heart, to be a man of godly character. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we have it up here on the screens. And just to give you a little bit of context, Paul has just finished writing about how through grace that comes from Christ, and by faith we are justified. And then he continues and says this, and not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance what? Character. And character hope. We'll hold off right there for now. When we consider what Timothy is going through, he has a difficult life. He has a difficult calling, a difficult task. And sometimes he just wants to throw in the towel. He He just wants to be done. And here's the beauty of the relationship that's happening between Paul and Timothy. Paul's not even there with Timothy in Ephesus, but does Paul know what's going on in Ephesus? You bet. He's endured the trials and the tribulations. He has understanding of how difficult it is to be in Timothy's position. And yet, because Paul is spiritually mature or ahead of Timothy, he sees the bigger picture of what God is doing in Timothy's life. And how many of us, myself included, we get caught up like this in just seeing the tasks or all the things we need to do, and we miss the bigger picture of what God is actually doing in our life. And if we simply seek our own comfort, our own pleasure, to live a life of ease, we miss out on the opportunity of what God is doing to build us into men of character. And we know from Romans chapter 5, Paul says, when we experience tribulations, what does it produce? Perseverance. The opportunity to keep going. And when we persevere, when we don't throw in the towel, when we don't pack it in, what do we develop? Character. This is what God is wanting to do in each one of our lives, is to build and to develop character in us. Character in which we model ourselves after Christ. Character which helps us to steward what God has gifted us. Character to be a husband who is full of faith and not faithlessness. To be a father who doesn't abdicate his position and hope everything turns out well, but intentionally guides and disciples his children. To be employers and employees who act with integrity, not just because they have to, but because it's their desire in order to be a testimony of Jesus Christ in the workplace, just to begin a conversation with a coworker. And when we endure, when we persevere, God begins to use those trials and tribulations, those difficult circumstances in our life, for the purpose of building character. And what does character produce? Hope. Now, the key to this is hope in what or who? Hope in Christ. It's not hope in ourselves. Hope that, well, I can get through this, or I can be strong enough, or I can be fast enough, or I can be successful enough, or I can make enough money. It's the hope that abandons our own efforts for the purpose of finding hope in Christ, so that no matter what we're going through, or how difficult our relationships are, or how wayward a child is, there's hope, not because of what I've done, but because of the character of Christ that God is developing in me to persevere and to continue to pursue what it looks like to become more like Jesus. Let's finish the verse. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love, everybody say love.
Love.
The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As we talk about this development of character, it is so important for us to not lose sight of the love of God that he has given to us. If we have no love, then we're missing out on everything. If we don't know how to develop character with love, then it becomes rules and regulations. It becomes about our performance and our efforts. And Paul saw the bigger picture for Timothy's life. It had nothing to do with his own work ethic, his own Bible knowledge, but it had to do with his faith in Jesus. There is hope for our marriages, for our kids, for our communities, for our places of employment. And it's not about how amazing you are, but that our hope is found in Christ alone. And so after Paul's introduction, introducing himself and also introducing who he's writing the letter to, Timothy, he says this in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, you could read about that in the book of Acts. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Everybody say, remain in Ephesus. That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul, right off the bat, gives Timothy a command. He gives him something tangible. How many of you as men, when you're working, you like when someone gives you a directive that you know you can go accomplish? Anybody? That's probably most of us. We don't like nebulous directions. Like, tell me what the mission is, tell me what the goal is, and I'll go accomplish it. And in this case, Paul tells Timothy, he says, remain in Ephesus. And this tells us, Timothy must be thinking about what? Leaving, taking off. How many of you remember those old Southwest Airlines commercials? Want to get away? This is Timothy. This is where he's at. And have you ever wanted to get away in your marriage? You ever want to get it away from the responsibilities of your family? Have you ever been frustrated with the way your church pours its coffee or the way the person next to you smells? And we kind of laugh about that, but people leave for less, right? It's in our nature for us to take flight when things get hard and to go looking for greener pastures. It's just what we do in our selfishness and in our sinfulness. And yet what Paul is reminding Timothy is, Timothy, it's not about how adequate you feel. It's not about how good you are. Remain in Ephesus, because this is what it looks like to embrace the call of God upon your life. And here's the whole theme of chapter 1. Man your post. Man your post. Don't bail. Stay firm. And it's kind of interesting because this is a great three-word saying, man your post. And Paul's absolutely correct in telling Timothy, don't leave Ephesus. Remain in Ephesus. Stay there. But it's not really any different in saying things like, hey, you need to grab the bull by the horns. You need to grab life by the arm. Try harder. Man up. Hold the line. Get a hold of yourself. Pull up your pants. Thank you, whoever said that. Motivational words. But what about the equipping piece that comes with it? I have the opportunity on Tuesday and Friday mornings, one of our young adults is kind enough to take me under his wing and we go to the gym together. And there was a dad who's like jacked out of his mind, and then about his 13-year-old son, who's just a skinny little guy. And no joke, there are hundreds of people in the gym, and this dad is going, come on, go harder. What's wrong with you? Are you a... And then fill in the blanks of whatever you can think of. And this kid is just ashamed. You can see it. And it's not like he's not working hard. And oftentimes in our life, we're used to the type of motivation that simply goes, try harder, do better, have more faith, be a better guy, step up to the plate, whatever it might be. And yet, very rarely do we ever get the why, or the how, or the what's the point, what's the purpose. Paul, why should I remain in Ephesus? JC, why should I man my post? I don't want to man my post anymore. It's not doing anything, or it doesn't feel like it, and I'm not seeing the results. Why should I man my post? And this is what Paul is going to express to Timothy in the rest of chapter 1. The why. The how. And it all revolves around God developing Timothy's character in the midst of the hard things that he's facing. And as many of you know, character doesn't get developed overnight. Paul wasn't just a guy who started taking lashings on day one of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He grew in his understanding of the word. He was discipled by other men. he started to embrace the depth of what he was forgiven so that he could be a forgiver of other men. And we see that Paul doesn't just say, man your post. Here's what he says. Verse 3 again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is what?
Love.
Is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, or in other words, prattling, having nothing to say but many words, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. If you're taking notes tonight, I encourage you to write these things down. The first one is, man your post, because Timothy, God's word changes lives. Man your post, because God's word changes lives. What does that mean? When we go back to the text in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Doctrine is the entirety of Scripture, rightly taught. It's not just one verse here, and we cherry pick it to make our own philosophy. It's the entirety of Scripture, rightly taught. And part of Timothy's job of manning his post is make sure that people are receiving God's word. Because if it's not God's word, it's not valuable. It can become deceitful. It can lead people astray. Look at what he says in verse 4. Nor give heed to fables. What are fables? Made up stories, fictional things, stuff that has no merit to it. Or endless genealogies. Hey, what family do you come from? What college did you go to? Where did you study in seminary? Tell me all your qualifications. Every time you go to get a job, what do you turn in? Genealogies, endless genealogies. You're trying to prove yourself, right? You're constantly trying to show yourself as someone who's worth hiring or who can be successful or who can make the company money. And that's the way that the world works. And yet what Paul is telling Timothy is, hey, make sure that as the spiritual leader of the church in Ephesus, make sure as a husband, as a dad, as a friend, as someone serving in your local fellowship, make sure that people receive the truth of God's word. Because what changes lives? It's God's word that changes lives. It's certainly not made up fictional stories, motivational speeches, endless genealogies or resumes. But instead, we should be edifying, building each other up in faith. And then in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of what God has given us in his word is love. Love from a pure heart. And this is important for Timothy, because the tendency would be when you have a lot of difficult people that you're dealing with is just to start dishing out the rules. You need to abide by this, and you need to abide by this, and you have this problem, and you need to do this thing. And Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, have a heart of love. Meet people where they are. Understand where they're coming from. Know what you've been gifted, what you've been forgiven, what God is doing in your life, and desire that for the men in your own life. Verse 6, some have strayed away, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In other words, people who think they're ultra spiritual, but they're simply making up their own things. None of it is coming from the standard, from the truth, from the life of God's word. Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, man your post, for God's word changes lives." Men, in your own life, in my life, is this what we're doing in our relationships? Is this what happens when a coworker comes to us? Is this what happens as we watch our children grow, or our wife go through a health scare, or family members have relational issues? Are we bringing them to God's word, and are we applying it in the conversations we have? Or are we simply just trying to make things up or give people what they want to hear so that we often don't have to dive into the pain and the difficulty of walking with that person? To see people's lives change, man your post. Give them God's word. Paul continues in verse 8, and he says this to Timothy. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers or fathers, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Paul is telling Timothy, "Timothy, man your post. You are battling for souls. Man your post. You are battling for souls." We have to remember, Ephesus was a rough place. Not much different than our society. Sensuality and wickedness and selfishness reign. And Paul reminds Timothy about who the law is for and how it is used in its right context. Who is the law for? For sinners. Which means, who is the law for? Well done. Well done. It's used for us. And the law was never meant to be the way unto salvation. What is the whole purpose of the law? Not so much to judge sin, although it does. It's to reveal the sin that is in us. God gives us the law because it's the law that shows us our sin. It's the law in which when we go, "Okay, I'm going to compare my life to God's standard," we all fall short of his glorious kingdom. And the law is there for the purpose to show us our need for a Savior. And in Ephesus, people are perishing. The people going to the temple of Diana are perishing. The people who are just about making money in the city, and that's their life's goal, are perishing. The people who are trying to be good on their own merit and to earn favor with God are perishing. And Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, man your post. You're battling for souls. As you bring God's word, you bring the law of God for the purpose of showing people their sinfulness so that they understand their need for a Savior and they can be forgiven of their sins through repentance." We also know that in Galatians chapter 5, for those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are now free to exercise the fruit of God's Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there's what? There is no law. Meaning, you can indulge and enjoy these things as much as you can as God begins to transform your life. Think about what a high calling God had given to Timothy. What God has given to each of us. that he would choose us to participate in the battle for souls. We can't save anybody on our own. But God chooses mankind, those whose lives have been transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be the vessels that come to others and share the good news. And the best way that we share the good news isn't just by speaking it, but by what? By living it out in relationship with others, to where people go, that guy is different. That marriage is different. Those kids, they seem to have a different hope. We are in the battle for souls. Man your post. Now, maybe you're like, okay, hey, I get what Paul's saying. I know I should man my post because people need God's word. They need his truth. I know I should man my post because we live in evil days and we're battling for souls. We're participating in the work of God. But who am I that I could be called to such a work as this? Do you know what I've done? Do you know the things I've been a part of? Do you know all the areas where I've blown it badly in my life? What does Paul have to say about that question? And it's so amazing because he knew Timothy so well that I'm sure Timothy had shared a letter with him in advance asking some things, and Paul could sense the discouragement, the frustration, feelings of inadequacy, unworthiness. And here is Paul's response to Timothy in verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me." Enabled means has given him authority. He has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, if we were to just stop there, it kind of sounds like Paul is the favored one. It sounds like maybe he's better than other people. And yet, as we continue, look at what Paul has to say about why he's so thankful that God has counted him faithful to put him into the ministry. Verse 13, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Insolent means arrogant or lacking respect. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Here's what I love about what Paul is now telling Timothy. Timothy, man your post because God uses unworthy men. Timothy, man your post because God uses unworthy men. As a matter of fact, that's the only type of man that he uses, is unworthy men. The type that recognize that they're sinners, that they've fallen short, that they need a Savior, that they have been forgiven much. And Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, it has nothing to do with your talents, your abilities, your eloquence, or your ability to speak an incredible sermon, to be relevant, to be cool enough. And then Paul goes into all the things he's been forgiven for. He says that he was a blasphemer of Jesus' name. He cursed Jesus. Most likely part of the crowd that had Jesus crucified. Certainly a persecutor and a killer of Christians. The one who at Stephen's death was holding the coats of those throwing the stones. He had no respect for the Lord. He was arrogant. He was an unbeliever. And then he continues in verse 15 and says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." That simply means listen, Timothy, and pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? I am chief." Sometimes in Paul's writing, it feels like he thinks highly of himself. And then there's other times where you're like, I don't think he thinks highly of himself at all. He recognizes the depths of what he has been forgiven. And what I love about the way that Paul is building Timothy up is he's not making himself look good. He's making Jesus Christ look good. This is the mark of a true man who makes disciples and is a builder of men. He doesn't build himself up in the eyes of those he's discipling. He builds Christ up in the eyes of those he's discipling. Look at it again in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. What is Timothy battling right now? Long suffering. Paul, Ephesus is hard. This church thing isn't what I was hoping for. Pastoring is difficult. Being married is difficult. Being a parent is difficult. Staying in this job, staying the course, being a person of integrity, this is hard. And Paul goes, Timothy, I know, but don't forget who is long-suffering first and foremost. It was Jesus Christ, and he was long-suffering with who? Oh, with us. He was long-suffering with us. For this reason, I might obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I love this about what Paul is saying to Timothy. In Timothy's line of calling and ministry, it would be easy to look at how many converts he has, right? How many people are coming to Christ? And I can only imagine for Timothy how discouraged he was, feeling like no one's coming to Christ. Everybody's against me. Everybody doesn't like me. They don't like when I speak the truth. And Paul has to remind Timothy, Timothy, don't get narrowly focused. Don't think only about yourself and how you're feeling. Look at the bigger picture of what you've been called to. There are people that God knows who will come to saving grace, and God wants you to be a part of that work. It's why he called you. In this room, I have no doubt that there are marriages, that there are kids or grandkids, or that there are co-workers that God has chosen to come to himself, and God desires for you to be a part of that work, to be battling for souls, to man your post, because God uses unworthy men. And as if to highlight how unworthy Paul is, he's just finished his long list of being a blasphemer and a persecutor and an unbeliever. And then he goes to verse 17. And he says, almost in spontaneous praise in the middle of his letter, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who is Paul making much of? He's making much of Jesus, not of himself, and not of who? Not of Timothy. And this is interesting, because in our world, if we want to motivate somebody, if we want to encourage somebody, what do we also often fall prey to? Oh, the ego, the stroking of the ego, the telling the person like, dude, your hair looks amazing. You just got a haircut. I noticed that. Your biceps are a little bit bigger today. You got some nice new clothes. Man, you are the man. You are amazing. Now, all those things are true about Robert, by the way. hey, no cat calls. But we can get caught up in just stroking the ego of one another. And notice what Paul is doing. He's not building himself up. He's not even blowing smoke at Timothy and building him up. He's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you have this calling by none other than Jesus Christ. And let me remind you of who you serve, the King eternal, who is immortal, who is invisible. To God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Let this be the anthem of your ministry, Timothy. It's not about you. It's about the God that you serve. And God desires to use unworthy men. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul affirms how unworthy men are used. Let's read this together all in one big loud voice. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a craftsman, what's your workmanship? Is it just any old cabinet you've made? What's your workmanship? What do you put on your website? You put your finest. You put your best. That's what workmanship is. And God calls us his what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And notice how things are shifting for Timothy. He's worried that he's not doing enough good works, and he's probably feeling discouraged or sorry for himself. Paul's reminding Timothy, Timothy, your good works come out of what Christ has already done, not you needing to measure yourself to be compared or to earn God's favor. This isn't about proving yourself to God. This is about manning the post that he's called you to steward and to have responsibility over, because his enabling, his calling, is his equipping. You're in the right place, Timothy. Verse 18, you guys still with me?
Yes.
Three more verses. Verse 18, Paul says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. An interesting thing, this word charge in the Greek is a military term, and it coincides with what we talked about earlier. You're battling for souls. Timothy is in a spiritual battle. There is a massive spiritual war happening in Ephesus. There is a spiritual war happening in our families. There is a spiritual war happening in our communities, in our nation, in our world. And Paul charges Timothy, according to the things that were affirmed on him in his life from early on, that he was called to be a man who embraced God's call upon his life, to be a builder of men, to display the lordship of Jesus in his actions. Paul charges Timothy to wage the good warfare. To wage the good warfare. In other words, Paul is saying this, Timothy, man your post. You are co-laboring with Christ. Timothy, man your post. You are co-laboring with Christ. When we think about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 remind us, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. Something that can't be seen, but we know is there, right? We know is there. And that can be intimidating. We are not stronger than principalities and powers. Christ is, but we are not. And Paul is reminding Timothy, the way that you wage the good warfare, Timothy, is you remember who you partnered with. You remember what team you're on. You remember what side you are on and who is for you. You are a co-laborer with Christ, which means as you enter into those battles, as you enter into that long suffering, as you endure those hardships, as you disciple your children or your wife or your coworkers, you are co-laboring with Jesus Christ. He's your partner in ministry. He is for you as you minister to others. He's the one who equips you as you man your post. And I want to encourage you, men, do not surrender. Do not surrender to the enemy. Don't abdicate your role as spiritual leaders. Our country is in its current state because men have abdicated what? The spiritual leadership of their homes, which is then flowed out into their workplaces, which is then flowed out into our government. Men have abdicated their spiritual leadership, and instead they've taken for themselves self-righteousness and self-glory to build themselves up. And I want to encourage you, don't abdicate your role as spiritual leaders in your family. Don't let social media determine your daughter's worth. Don't allow sports to define the life of your sons. Don't let your wife find her value in her looks alone or in what she buys. Man your post, because you are co-laboring with Jesus Christ. You are on the winning team. He has already provided everything you need. And it's not about you. It's about who you co-labor with the Son of God. And then finally in verse 19, Paul reminds Timothy of something hard that happens, both in the church and in our lives. I'll back up to 18 so I can read it in context. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. Faith meaning trusting that God has Timothy right where he is. A good conscience meaning that when things go wrong, because Timothy has been walking in God's ways, Timothy doesn't see it as God punishing him, but as what? The attack of the enemy. Having discernment to understand where things are coming from. When we don't walk in God's ways and something bad happens to us, we have a guilty what? A guilty conscience, and we start going, oh, this is God. He's paying me back. He's not really how God works necessarily. We do reap what we sow. But a good conscience, meaning as Timothy is walking in God's ways, when things get hard, Timothy knows this is from the enemy. This is not from God. I continue in my co-laboring with him. Having faith in a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The last thing here in the chapter is Paul is telling Timothy to man his post because Jesus will build you into a mighty man. Timothy, man your post, stay the course, hold your water, because God is going to build you into a mighty man. There's some interesting language that Paul uses here, and it's not to be overlooked. He talks about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and outside of this verse, they're not mentioned, so we don't know what exactly happens with them, other than we know that they what? They did not man their boast. They left. When things got hard, they bailed. They chose not to have faith in God, trusting that God had them where he wanted them. And Paul uses this language. It says that they were shipwrecked. And Paul knows something about being shipwrecked. And he says that I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now this is interesting language, and don't miss this. Out of all that we do, as God develops our character must be developed in what? It's the L word. It's in love. He has to develop our character in love. And when Paul says that I delivered them over to Satan, he's saying this with what? How does that work? What Paul is saying is, these men were no longer able to have fellowship in the church. They were no longer to be in relationship with God's people. Because the danger of having men who have abandoned their post and yet still claim the name of Christ is that it can infect the whole group. That it can lead to deceiving doctrines. That people could sit in the pews for decades thinking that they're saved, and yet they're on their way to eternal damnation. And when Paul says that I handed them over to Satan, what he's saying is, in love, I've removed them from the fellowship, because in the fellowship of God's people is a certain level of protection, certainly spiritual protection, but protection because you're like-minded people who, if they see something off, if they're a good brother in Christ, they'll call you out or check in on you. He hands them over to Satan in love for the purpose of them realizing what they're missing, so that they can repent and do what? Come back to the faith. Return to the body of Christ. Men, you are right where you're supposed to be, in a fellowship with other men, being built up in God's word for the purpose of growing to be a man who desires to have godly character, and that character to be built in love, so that no matter what you're experiencing, that character produces hope. Not in yourself, not in your abilities, but in Christ Jesus. And I'll end with this question tonight. Do you desire to be a man of godly character? Is this time that we spend together just a check in the box? Is it to appease your wife? Is it to give a good appearance? Or is there a desire in your heart and in your mind to be a man of godly character?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.